You say, why, he's worth the whole world. Then, consider your life in the world, and whether you have loved the Lord Jesus with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, or if there is something in the world that takes away from the time, the devotion, the service you should render to him, and you render it to the world, then he doesn't mean everything to you. He means something to you, but he doesn't mean everything to you. If he meant everything to you, then you would be among those who love God and his Son with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And you would have to confess that Simon Peter, when the Savior asked him, Simon, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. But there was no boasting about his loving the Lord Jesus more than any other man, and that he would lay down his life for him. The only thing that he could say is this, if you search me through and through, you will find out that I do love you, Lord. And so Jesus really doesn't mean very much to you. Because think of the things that are placed before you, side by side with Jesus, and see which one gets more of your attention, more of your devotion, more of your time. And you'll find out that your love for Jesus is very small. Now, I've been reading in these scriptures about transactions, and I want to tell you about a lot more that I did not read, and I want to give you another scripture that tells us something about the Lord Jesus. It says in 1 John chapter 2 that the Lord Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And the word propitiation, in brief and in simplicity, means he is the one who renders the Father capable of bestowing forgiveness of sins upon you. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. That is John's evaluation of him. And I've been reading through the scriptures and seeing how much the Lord Jesus meant to different persons that are set forth in the scripture. And I find that some understand his true worth, and of all things, Satan understands the worth of Jesus better than anyone that's here. You say, how could that be? That's why I read you the first scripture. Satan, when he was tempting the Lord Jesus, said to him, if you will fall down and worship me, I will give you the whole world. Isn't that remarkable? The Lord Jesus was worth so much that for one act of worship, Satan would give him the whole world. Now, I want you to compare Satan's offer to Christ, which was refused, to the portion that I read to you in Matthew chapter 13, because it's beautiful. Notice, we're talking about the world. And in Matthew chapter 13, our Savior tells us that the field is the world. And he said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man who found a treasure in the field. And in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. If you read Matthew 13, you will discover that the man is not you. The man is always the Lord Jesus. It says, the sower went forth to sow. That man is Jesus. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man who sowed good seed in his field. And the Lord Jesus says, the man is myself. He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. He tells you who that man is. And in Matthew chapter 13, we have this man occupied with sowing seed and then sowing seed again when an enemy sows tares, and it has this man also discovering a treasure hidden in the world. And this man goes and sells all that he has for joy, and he buys that treasure. This is remarkable. There is one person who has sufficient revenue to buy the whole world. And there was another, if we take him at his word, who has sufficient authority temporarily to give the whole world to any person that will do obeisance to him, will worship him, will acknowledge him. And so there are only two. Satan, because he confesses, he did not say it is inherently mine, but he says, this authority has been given unto me. And God has given Satan great authority. He has allowed him, in the case of Job, to destroy all his possessions and his children and to ruin his health. He had to get that authority from God, but he had that authority. And it says in Hebrews chapter 2 that he has the power of death. And so Satan has great authority. And Satan so understands the worth of the Lord Jesus that if he'll do one thing, that's all. He said, if you will, for one moment, fall down and worship me, everything that is placed in my authority, I will give it to you, authority, your authority. So Satan knows the worth of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I do not know the worth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus himself knows his own worth. He says concerning his Father, you loved me before the foundation of the world. He says concerning himself, the Father loveth the Son and has given all things into his hand. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the sole heir of God. But those that belong to him, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is like unto the servant of Abraham who says concerning Isaac, he says, my master Abraham has begotten a son in his old age, and he has given him everything that he possesses. And this is a picture of the father who has an only begotten son, and he's given everything to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the Lord Jesus knows his own worth, and the Father knows his worth, as well as Satan. And so there are only three who fully understand, and Satan as much as any created being can understand, the full worth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in the book of Job, you find something that is being sought. Here is a just God. Here is a righteous God. Here is a holy God, and God is looking for a ransom. And throughout the book of Job, you will find out that that ransom is undiscoverable. But in that book, it says that God does find a ransom. And when he finds a ransom, he can deliver the lost soul of a sinner on earth. And so the most important thing to you is this, to find a ransom that you can give to God for the salvation of your soul. Find it and produce it apart from Jesus Christ the Lord. You say, well, I have worked for God my whole life long. I practiced righteous living, good deeds. God says, all your righteousnesses are as filthy worth is to God. Now that would be folly. To go and offer a sinner to God and say, accept me because of what I am. Why, that is a fool's offer to God. You say, well, is there anybody who did understand any human being, any creature other than Satan, who understands a little bit about the worth of the Lord Jesus Christ? And I say yes. And God has put it down in Philippians 3, 4. The Apostle Paul is talking about people that can glory in the flesh. What I am, who my ancestors were, what my accomplishments are. And one by one, he lists all the good things about himself. And they are incomparable. No one can touch the praises that Paul has accrued for himself. And he thought about them all, and he placed them beside the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, what things that were gains to me, these have I counted loss for Christ. Yea, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, I count them all but dung. So he knows the worth of Jesus Christ. But you do not know the worth of Jesus Christ. Because we're always thinking about something of ourselves. And the Apostle Paul had everything of self that should be of some worth to God. But with the mind of Christ, he fully understood. And he said, all these things that I valued so highly, they're nothing but dung. So he understood about the worth of Jesus Christ. And he said, they are that way compared to the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. And here are all things, and Paul looks at all of these things, the best that man can produce. He says, they are refuse. And then he looks at Jesus Christ, and he says, that is excellence. Now that is a mind that is illumined of God. Any other mind will try to find a ransom, something to redeem himself. And so the Apostle Paul had a good understanding of his own worth, and so we can rejoice in that. Again, I want to tell you about those Christians at Ephesus who had an understanding of the worth of Jesus Christ. It says that when the gospel was preached to them, they looked deeply into their hearts, and they understood that they had been practicing necromancy. They had been practicing witchcraft. They had been trying to communicate with the dead, satanic rites, and they had books that told you how to contact the evil spirits. And it said that when they trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior, they came under powerful conviction, and they said, these things that we have are wrong. They are hellish. They belong to Satan. And they took them, and they were worth 50,000 pieces of silver. And they made a bonfire out of them. They burnt them off. And so they learned something, and they understood something about the worth of Jesus Christ. Which one here has 50,000 pieces of silver? And you knew it was satanic, and it would destroy the souls of men. Would you take it and burn it? Or would you say, well now, it would be folly to burn it, but what I will do is to sell it? And no, because if you sell it, you're selling information to destroy the souls of men. And so there's only one thing to do, to burn it. And they understand, yes, Jesus is worth more than all the silver that I have, and he's worth more than my keeping for myself anything that was so precious to me in the past. And so there are people throughout the Bible that have a great estimate of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there was one fool in the Bible that cheapened the worth of the Lord Jesus Christ, who had no understanding of his worth, though he lived with him and was taught by him for over 3 years. And that was Judas Iscariot. Because what he did was to put the Lord Jesus on the auction block. And he said to the enemies of Christ, the Jewish authorities, how much are you willing to give me for Jesus? and they covenanted. They bargained about Jesus. And finally they come up with a magnificent sum of 30 pieces of silver. Now it may be an accident, it may be by design, that amount. But in our language, so that you can understand, and I was telling you about Jesus and money last week, you find out that the different experts say that these 30 pieces of silver were worth anywhere from $12 to $15 to $20. And so let's give it the highest rate. And so Judas Iscariot said, "What will you give me for Jesus?" And he bargained and bargained. And finally they came up with a magnificent sum of 30 pieces of silver. And he said, "I will take it." And so for a sum of about $20, he lost the best friend that God could give from heaven. And so what does Jesus mean to you? Now, I want to put this scripture in play because the Bible asks a question, and it's hypothetical because you cannot to the full enter into that question that's asked. Think of what the Savior said in Mark chapter 8. "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Satan will never give you the whole world. You're not worth it. If he were bargaining for you, he may give you one mite, not even two widow's mites. What are you worth? You're worth one mite if I have to give anything to you. The smallest known amount of money, and I have to give you something, I'll give one mite for you and your service. He's going to offer everything in the coming day to a false one, an impersonator of Jesus Christ. But for you and me, we're worth very little for this reason. We not only lack diligence and faithfulness to the Lord Jesus in service, but we lack diligence as Satan's servants as well. That is a remarkable thing. Why is it that you did not commit that sin? "Oh, I didn't feel up to it today. I had to sleep in today. I had something else to do." And so there are many things that Satan might want you to do, but you're so worthless and undependable. So what would he give you? Well, I guess my worth would be about two mites, one of those two mites. I'm not even worth a farthing, the widow's two mites. But Satan knows your worth, and he knows the worth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now listen to what it says. "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world?" He only offers the whole world to people that are of the greatest importance to him. And in the coming day, trying to overthrow the Lord Jesus Christ, he is going to give all his authority to the dragon. So there's one that though he could not tempt Christ with the whole world, all the authority that he has, he said, "I'll give it to you." And so he heads up this world system, and he's willing to give that authority to a false one. He says to Jesus, "Fall down and worship me." And the Savior says, "Get thee hence, Satan. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And he offers this to the dragon, the beast. And he says, yes. And that's what's going to happen in the coming day. All the power and authority of Satan are going to be placed into the hands of the arch enemy of God and of Christ. And he'll do all in his power, aided by Satan, to rule the world and enjoy the world that he thinks is his. All right. But there's nobody that can gain the whole world, because there's only one person who can give you the whole world, absolutely, and that is God. And what are you going to offer God for the whole world? You say, "I have nothing to offer him." And so you'll never gain the whole world. But at times, you think you're gaining the whole world when Satan places before you a little reward and you're prepared to reject Christ as Savior. And we as Christians are prepared to love the world And it says, if any man love the world, he is an enemy of God. We're quite prepared to do that. But there is only one person who can gain the whole world, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So listen to the verse. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? It says in the parable that the field was the world. And it says that a man went and sold all that he had, and he bought the world. And that man was Christ. There is one who can sell something and give it to the Father, and the Father will give him the whole world. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why it says in 1 John chapter 2 that he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And that is the Father's evaluation of him. The Lord Jesus says, I want the world, Father, and I am giving my precious blood to you in exchange for the whole world. And the Father takes the world, which is a picture like the whole world is going after him. That means its occupants. Here is the whole world. And the Lord Jesus said, Father, I want to save the whole world, and I'm willing to give my precious blood for it. And the Father accepts that, and he gives the world to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Lord Jesus is able to extend an invitation to whosoever will. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And if there were anything offered other than full payment to the Father, there would be nothing that Christ could do when a sinner that was not included in it were to come to him. But Christ has paid for the whole world. It says that he is the Savior of the world. And it says this, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. And so the ransom has been paid. And that is why in Job chapter 33, God rejoices and man rejoices because God has found a ransom, and it can never be fully understood until we come to the New Testament. And so the only one who can gain the whole world is the Lord Jesus Christ. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And do you understand that Christ lost his own soul for those 3 days and 3 nights? Do you understand that he entered into death, and upon the cross, him who knew no sin, God made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him? And so the soul of Christ was offered to his Father, his person, his entire being, and the Father accepted it. And then it says, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? But there's nothing. If you happen to get something of the world, and this is what you must understand, Satan will never give you the whole world, and all that you are, you exchange for pittances of the world. And Satan gives you that. And you take hold of that. And then you discover, too late, the fool that you had been, that you had been taken advantage of, and you go back and say to Satan, look, I want to exchange, I want to return what you gave me for what I gave you. I gave you my soul for 30 pieces of silver. Now, I'm willing to give you that silver back if you will give me my soul. And Satan says, oh no. You see, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Satan knows the value of things, and once a deal is made, he's not going to reverse that deal. The transaction is made, and it's going to stand, because he saw the folly of it. And when you think through a matter, to show you the different evaluations of Christ, probably what Judas found that made him sell the Savior for 30 pieces of silver was the fact that Mary came and she had an alabaster box of ointment that was worth, now think, 300 pieces of silver. And Judas was the one who kept the bag. He was the treasurer. And it says he was stealing what was put in the bag. Now, if you steal too much, the disciples will notice it. But he could successfully take perhaps 10%. So 10% of 300 is 30. And so he was infuriated when Mary took that alabaster box of ointment and lavished it upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And John says, he cared nothing for the poor. He said, but he kept the bag, and what was put in that bag, he stole it. And so in Judas' mind, he could think, I could have gotten 30 pieces of silver for that ointment that Mary lavished upon Christ. And so he goes and he says, I'm going to get my 10%. You give me 30 pieces of silver. Now, let me tell you that the Jews are far wiser than Judas, because the greatest bargain ever struck between man and men was the bargain that the enemies of Christ, the Jewish leaders, struck with Judas for the purchase of the Son of God. They had delivered into their hands the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver. Think of that. What folly. I read in the paper right now, $1 million reward for this man that blew up this abortion clinic. $1 million for this criminal. And here is the only begotten Son of God. And these Jews are bargaining with Judas. And he is so important, and this is the folly. They understand that if they let this man escape, the Romans will come and take away their city, their authority, their position. And yet they bargain with Judas and say, we're only going to give you 30 pieces of silver. Now, that is the greatest transaction that any man has ever perpetrated among a foolish victim. And here is Judas, and he is the fool. Understand that in Mark 8:36, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So Judas just sold his soul. He sold the friendship of the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Because if he sells the Savior, and his Savior is arrested and imprisoned and put to death, what happens to that friend? It's gone. But Judas would sell the friendship of Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And you think through your life and see what you were willing to let come into your life that alienates the Lord Jesus Christ. You think it through. But the folly of Judas was the 30 pieces of silver, and the Jews delighted in it. And when Judas saw the outcome of the whole transaction, it says this, that he came back with those 30 pieces of silver, and he tried to give them to the authorities. And they said, oh no, we're not going to take them back. And so he flung them into the temple. And that was the fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 11. And so here is Judas, and there could not be for the amount. Once he gets it, he'll never give it back to you. And so there is only one person who ever gave his own soul for the whole world, and it was not a matter of greed. It was a matter of love. That's a remarkable thing. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Two things. Understand? That inasmuch as man had nothing he could give the Father that would cause him to part with his Son, what could you have? What could the accumulated wealth of the world mean to God? We'll give you this wealth if you'll give us your Son. It's not acceptable to God. There is no thing that is worth the value of Jesus Christ. There is no person worth the value of Jesus Christ. There is nothing that can be given to God to make him give his Son to you. Nothing. And so the only thing that God can find that could cause him to give his Son for you is his own love. For God so loved the world. He loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And listen to this. It says, God commended his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so, love of the Father's heart. And he who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, he did not spare him. But the love of God said, at no cost, I will give you as a free gift my Son. Here he is. And the Lord Jesus said, and my love is equal to yours, my Father. You gave me for them, and I'm going to give myself to redeem them. And so you have the love of the Father, and the love of the Son, and the love of the Spirit convicting the hearts of men to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is what Judas did for 30 pieces of silver. And he sold his own soul and lost his friend. Well, you may be one who does not have Jesus as a friend, but he's willing to be your friend, and there's nothing you can give him to make him your friend. It's simply that you accept him because he is love and his Father is love, and he's died for you on the cross. So instead of losing a friend by faith, gain a friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that the wisdom that we did not have, the wealth, the worth we did not have, you provided for us. We are thankful that you found a ransom, and you provided the ransom. And the Lord Jesus was the only one who could offer himself a ransom for all. We worship thee for this, our God. And now, we who have trusted him, our souls are redeemed. The ransom price has been paid, and we rejoice. And now, we can go with the message to whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. We are thankful, our God, that you are desirous that men accept Christ and gain a friend. And our God, prevent the world from selling their own souls and losing the only friend that can save eternally their soul. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Hear us, we pray, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.